message is inspired by a precious person that I've been, a friend and a church member that I've been talking to for the last two or three days. And I said, hey, you inspired me to do a whole message along these lines. And it's not to them or about them at all, but the principles are for us all. And it just stirred up some juices in me and helped me remember some things. But John chapter 10, verse 10, John 10:10. Even though you can quote this, I always like to put my eyes on it. John 10:10. The thief, that's the devil, does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. Jesus said, I have come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly, or you might have it super abundantly. One of the greatest things we can ever learn to do as a Christian and then actually do it, said one of the greatest things we can actually learn to do and actually do is to stand our ground against the devil. Amen. And to stand against anything that he tries to put on us. This is a major, major ingredient to living in victory. But before we can do that, you have to recognize that the devil, not God, is the source of anything that comes our way, that comes in our life, that tries to steal from us or kill from us or to destroy from us in some way. You know as well as I do that a lot of Christians, they really don't know whether God's doing it to them or whether the devil's doing it to them. Well, the Bible tells us to resist the devil. You got to know that it's the devil before you can resist him. And anything, it's real clear. Jesus said, I come to give you life. If something comes to steal from you or kill from you or destroy from you, it's from the devil, and it should be resisted and stood against, not accepted. And so a lot of times, because people don't know that, though, many Christians wrongly think that God is using some evil. In other words, here's something that actually kills, it steals, it destroys, like sickness, like lack, like some kind of abuse, like some tragedy, like some difficult problem or hard times. And they think that that's sent by God to teach them something or to make them devout, to make them holier, or to grow them up spiritually. And so they just roll with the punches instead of doing what the Bible says. And the Bible says we should recognize these things are from the devil and we should stand against them and resist them. Amen. See, before you can resist the devil, before you can stand against these things, and therefore live victoriously above them, we must recognize that it's the devil that's the destroyer. It's the devil that steals. It's the devil that kills and steals. He is the oppressor. He is not good. He is evil, and he is our enemy. You know, Acts 10:38 says how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power. He went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. Everything Jesus did was good. Amen. When he fed people, he was dealing with the devil. Amen. When he healed the sick, he was doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil. So sickness and disease is satanic oppression. 1 John 3:8, John said about Jesus that it was manifested to destroy the works of the devil. Amen. And so he's the one trying to keep us from getting answers to prayer. God's not, it's very popular in the Christian world to say, sometimes God says yes, sometimes God says no, and sometimes God says maybe. But anytime you ask according to the Word of God, the answer is always yes. If you're asking, you have no business asking something that's not His will. But His Word is His will. Amen. So anytime we ask anything according to His will, He always hears us and He always answers our prayers. Glory to God. Amen. And so it's the devil trying to keep us getting answers to prayer. It's the devil trying to keep us from experiencing all that God promised to us. If He promised it to us, then He wants us to have it. And it's the devil that tries just to keep us from doing everything that God's called us to do. He's the one that sets up roadblocks and hindrances us. He didn't want us to obey the will of God and do what God's called us to do. So again, there's really two things here that we need to understand. Number one, we must recognize the source of our opposition as being the devil. And number two, we must stand our ground against anything that comes from the devil, against anything that kills, steals, and destroys. And really, it's easy to know anything that's evil. And really, it's very easy. People get confused about this, but it's very easy, real easy to know the source of good and evil. See, people try to spiritualize that. And I mean, it's something that's obviously evil because it happened to them. They say, well, God did it because it was really for my good, so therefore it was really good. That has to be illogical. Amen. I mean, sickness is, any way you cut it, it's an evil thing. It's not a good thing. It's an evil thing. Not being able to take care of your family or feed your babies or clothe them adequately or provide for them, that's not good. That's evil. Sickness is evil. Mental, emotional problems are evil. It's not good. Tragedy is evil. Any way you cut it, it's nothing good about that. It's evil. And it's easy to know the source. James 1:17 says, do not be misled. Don't be deceived about this. This is the Word of God. This is the Bible. Don't be in error. Don't be misled. Don't be deceived. Every good gift, and every perfect gift comes from above, from the Father of lights. If it's good, it comes from God. If it's evil, it comes from the devil. Amen? God's a good God, and the devil's a bad devil. That's James, 1:17. You just back up a couple of verses, and James says, look, don't anybody say this. Let no one say. Well, if the Bible says don't say it, then you shouldn't say it. He says, let no one say when he's being tempted. That means tried, tested. Let no one say in context. Let no one say when he's going through a temptation, a test or a trial that's evil, that it comes from God. In the Greek, it's very, very strong. It says, listen, don't ever say this. Quit saying this. Because, as you really study James chapter 1 out, we're not doing that tonight, but as you really study that out, because they were going through some difficult times, a lot of persecution for their faith, and they're in essence, James is answering the question, because they're in essence saying, look, we know God is not directly doing this to us, but, somewhere out here in the distance, isn't he allowing this for our good some kind of way? Literally in the Greek, as you read it and study it, James is saying, don't make that mistake. God doesn't have anything to do with this. God's not causing this. God's not doing it to you. And let nobody ever say again, when he's tempted with evil, that God's the one that's doing it to him. Every good gift and every perfect gift comes from the Father of lights, comes from above. Amen. Glory to God. So you see, sin is evil and wrong. Nobody would say when they're tempted to sin that God was doing that. No. It steals, it kills, it destroys. But so does sickness. Again, Acts 10:38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good. When he healed the sick, he was doing good. And he was healing all those who were oppressed of the devil. Amen. That's why we should never accept sickness or disease as God's will, or accept that God is allowing it for some higher purpose. That's what James is addressing. Don't ever say that. There's no higher purpose to it. It's evil. It's not good. It steals, it kills, and destroys. It's from the devil. What the Bible is telling us to do about that is to resist it and stand against it and not accept it. Poverty and lack throughout the Bible is called a curse. Well, a curse is not good. A curse is evil. It's intended to do you harm. It's not good. Mental, emotional problems are not a blessing. They're not good. They're evil. Jesus died on the cross. Isaiah 53:4, the chastisement in order to obtain our peace, our well-being, our total well-being, our mental, emotional well-being was placed on Jesus at the cross so that we could have mental, emotional health, so that we could have peace. Glory to God. So, mental, emotional problems are not blessings. They're a curse. And you could go on and on and on. So again, anything that comes from the devil, anything that attempts to hurt you, anything that's not good, what should we do? We should resist it. We should stand against it. And like I said, don't try to over-spiritualize it, but by saying something evil somehow has some kind of divine purpose for good in your life. Listen, accidents are evil. Sickness is evil. All that stuff. Amen. Glory to God. And the Word of God tells us to resist the devil. That means resist anything that comes from the devil. Depression is from the devil. See, I always say, you've heard us say it, you've heard others say it. I don't know what, sometimes people are waiting, if you're waiting for the devil to show up in a red suit, with horns and a tail, no, that's not how he works. He shows up with depressive thoughts. He shows up with thoughts that are contrary to the Word of God. When those thoughts show up, when depressive thoughts show up, fear thoughts, temptation to sin thoughts, sickness shows up, lack shows up, all those things show up, then resist them. When you resist those things that are from the devil, then you are resisting the devil. because all of these things are an attempt to hurt us in some way. We need to know that. We need to really know that. And we need to realize again, because we say this, but you know, somehow we don't quite get it sometimes. We really are involved in spiritual warfare. We do have an enemy that's arrayed against us, and he does want to hurt us if he can. And the devil would pull up every roadblock that he can at every opportunity to keep us from being blessed, to hurt us, and to keep us from being productive in God's kingdom. And a lot of people just don't recognize that and realize that. Amen. And sometimes Christians, even Word of Faith Christians, kind of go along and they're happy with the Bible and they're happy with the Word and they believe the message, so to speak. But then when they face a real problem, I don't know how many people have told me before, this is real. You don't think I've ever faced a real, every problem is real. When they face a real problem, they give up or they waver and doubt God's will, you know, when they face any kind of, like I said, when they face any kind of real problem, or if they face any kind of delay in receiving one of God's benefits or one of God's blessings. See, they in essence quit recognizing that the devil is the source of the problem. And they quit standing against them. And that leads to defeat. You know, I remember, I guess, I don't know, we had been in ministry, Margaret and I, full time around 10 or 12 years. And we realized, we said, you know, as much as we preach this stuff, it just seems to us that a lot of people don't actually know what to do when a problem shows up. I mean, they shout the word and shout the victory and jump around in church and so forth. But when they face a real test, now that's not true of people today as much, you know, because people have heard the word and renewed their mind. But, you know, there's new people coming along and we have to remind ourselves of these things. But we realize, you know, I don't think people know what do you actually do when a problem shows up? Because instead of just doing the word, a lot of people just kind of, you know, fell apart or like I said, they just begin to doubt God's will or they just begin to make excuses why the word didn't work in their life. Listen, amen. Or they just totally forgot the word and went to the world for help. Totally. And just hoped things would get better. I just, you know, maybe if I wake up tomorrow, it'll go away. Well, a few things happen like that, but most things don't just go away. You got to do something about it. Glory to God. And so it didn't seem to click, it seems. So we changed our teaching and changed our approach, but it just didn't seem to click with people. Look, when a real problem shows up, go to the Word. Remember what the Word says. What does God say about this? Always ask your question. At the first test, first sign of a test or trial or hardship or difficulty, what does God say about this? What does the Word say about this? Amen. Go to the Word. Claim its benefits. Stand on it. Confess it. Act upon it. And stand against and resist the devil because it's coming from him. Like I said, it's kind of simple, but a lot of people didn't seem to really know that. And like I said, so many people would say, but this is real. Well, I know, but that's why we teach the message of faith and victory here, so that you'll know what to do when you face a real problem. Dealing with a two-year-old is real. Dealing with a rebellious child or rebellious teenager can be real. You know, fear is real. Depression is real. Lust is real. Anger is real. A midlife crisis for some people is very real. Menopause is very real. Insecurities, sickness and disease, financial problems, and on, all kinds of mental, emotional disorders, old age-related problems. These things are real. Some are physical at the root. Some are mental at the root. Some are 100% spiritual, but they manifest in physical ways and in mental ways. But they are all from the devil, either directly or indirectly, and should be resisted and stood against. Can you say amen? Amen. And if attacked, we must not just you know, change our theology. If we've been taught good theology and good doctrine and have good teaching, we shouldn't change our theology. Amen. We shouldn't just say this is real and say, in other words, say, well, I'm just a helpless victim because this is real. Well, of course it's real. We should recognize it's from the devil. We should never just become a helpless victim, but we should resist and stand against the devil and believe the word and speak the word and say whatever the word of God says about our situation. Can you say amen? Amen. Ephesians chapter 6, let's look at this. Ephesians 6:10 says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. Everybody say, in the Lord. and in the power of His might. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Amen. We are to be strong in the Lord. We're to be strong in the power of His might. Many Christians attempt, very sincerely, very honestly, they attempt to be strong in and of themselves, to have strong willpower, strong mental power, strong spiritual power, but they eventually wear down and wear out and you know, fade away. So how are we to be strong in the Lord? We do that by believing what His Word says. We do that by resting on the promises. We do that by standing on the promises. It's like sitting on your porch swing. You're not holding it up. It's holding you up. I mean, if you went out there and said, well, I'm going to hold this porch swing up, you know, and you had to hold it up. I mean, you know, some of you might give out in 30 minutes. Somebody might not give out till 24 hours later, but eventually your arms would become weak and tired. You'd have to let go of that porch swing. That's trying to hold the porch swing up in your own might, in your own strength. No, just sit down in it and let it hold you up. Amen. Let the Word of God hold you up. That's how you're strong in the Lord. Let Jesus hold you up by believing His Word. Glory to God. Just sit down in the Word, amen, and resist any attack of the devil. Then you'll be held up. Glory to God. I said, glory to God. Can you say amen? Amen. I love this story. I've told it many times. I looked it up again today. You can look this up on the internet. You can even see a video of this, even though it happened in 1932. And I'm not going into great detail tonight, but you know, in the 1930s, you know, America and Germany and different countries in the world were experimenting with these great giant airships and air balloons and so forth, and dirigibles, they called them in those days. And they're trying to see if they can be used in the military. And our military had several of them. You know, they were mostly under the Navy, I think. And so there was one ship called the USS Akron. And in 1932, they were trying to dock the USS Akron in San Diego. Well, of course, this was a novelty. So people knew that the USS Akron was coming in to be docked there in San Diego. So there are several thousands of people there to see this giant, you know, air balloon. Not like the blimp, but, you know, this is a giant airship, like the Hindenburg. You've all heard of the Hindenburg, probably. And so they're coming to dock this thing, and something went wrong as they were trying to dock it. Because the way they would dock it, you know, this is 1932, you remember. They would come down and they let out these ropes, all these ropes. I don't know how many, 30, 40, 50 ropes. And these sailors were down there and they would grab these. Several sailors would grab it and they'd have to hold on to it and dock it. But a gust of wind hit it and the ballast got shifted some kind of way. This thing just shot up in the air. Well, when it shot up in the air, most of those sailors had the presence of mind to just let go of the rope. Because if you're holding on to the rope and it shoots up, you know, you're going up with it. But three of them didn't. And so one of them went up about 15 foot. He realized what was going on, and then he let go of it. Well, at 15 foot, you know, went out of control. He fell to the ground, and he broke his arm in the fall. One of them did. There were three others, four of them. Three others held on as the Akron rose higher and higher and higher. It got to about 100 feet. Well, that's 10 stories. You know, the sailor's trying to hold on to that rope, and there's all these thousands of people watching this. And he couldn't hold on any longer, and he let go of the rope and fell and was instantly killed as he hit the ground. Akron rose up to another 200 foot. I mean, first-hand accounts of it said, you know, women were screaming, grown men were crying. This guy went up to about 200 foot, and he couldn't hold on any longer. And he let go of the rope, and he fell and was instantly killed. But the third sailor just kept rising higher and higher and higher and higher. And, you know, the crowd's just, you know, he's getting up there and they can't even hardly recognize him anymore as a man. They just see this little figure and they're just all horrified. I mean, literally horrified. Like I said, you can look it up. You can see pictures of it. You can see a video of it. If you want to watch somebody, you know, when you see those figures fall, you realize they're actually falling to their death. But so they're horrified. But what he did was you know, there were these wooden hand grips that they would grab a hold of, and he kind of grabbed a hold of one of those and put it in his foot and grabbed those ropes and wrapped it all around him, got intertwined on those ropes, and it's like he's sitting in a swing. So now he's not struggling with all his might to hold on to those ropes. Those ropes are actually holding him up. And it's kind of funny because I didn't know this part of the story, but I was looking at it today, and after he had been up there, you know, it was 2 hours later because they're trying to figure out. The thing rose up to actually 2,000 foot, and they're over the sea because there was less wind, and they're trying to figure out how to get him up or how to come down and rescue him. And After about an hour and a half, he actually yelled out and said a curse word and said, "When are the blank are y'all going to get me out of here?" You know, but he never did. He never did crash because he's just up there swinging free. He's not holding on to the ropes. The ropes are holding him up. So when they finally rescued him, they asked him, "How did you hold on for so long?" And he replied, "I didn't hold on to the rope. I wrapped the ropes around me, and they were holding me up." Praise God. Listen, that's what we should do. That's what we should do. We need to wrap ourselves up in the promises of God and just swing free. That's how you're strong in the Lord. Just wrap yourselves up in the Bible. Wrap yourselves in what God says. Believe what God says about you. Believe you can do what God says you can do. Believe you have right now what God says you can do. And resist anything that denies that or comes against that. Recognize if the devil says it's not true or if something says it's not true, that's the devil. And he's trying to steal or kill or destroy from your life. Glory to God. Hallelujah. So wrap yourselves in God's promises. Wrap yourselves in the truth and stand against the lies of the devil. Glory to God. And then just be strong in the Lord that way. Now, I want to read you, for the sake of time, I want to read you something from Brother Hagin, because this is really an outstanding story that illustrates what I'm talking about. I'll read parts of this. This particular story is found in his book, What to Do When Faith Seems Weak and Victory Lost. But this is really his mother's story. And you know, this happened 100 years ago, literally 100 years ago. When there wasn't a whole lot of tea, there was always some people that understood faith, and there were very few people that understood confession, very few. But she had an experience, and this is a spiritual principle that's still great advice for us today. Glory to God. I said glory to God. Before we do that, let's read on here in Ephesians 6. "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that," this is why you put on the armor of God, "that you may be able to stand against," to withstand, same word is translated withstand, same word is translated resist, "that you may be able to stand or withstand against the wiles of the devil," the things that he brings to your mind that are not true, that are lies, that are trickery, that are deception. "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. We do have an enemy, but our enemy is in the spirit realm. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against the spiritual host of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." Stand, therefore. Glory to God. Well, does it sound like God wants you to stand?
Yes.
Amen. Against what? The wiles of the devil. Yes, we have a real enemy who is against us, who opposes us, but we can resist him and stand against him and run him off and not be defeated by him. That's what happens when you stand against him and resist him. Somebody says, "Well, I've done all I know to do. I've done what should I do? I've done everything that I know to do." Well, that's not a hard answer to question to answer. If you've really honestly done all, and all things being equal, you're walking in the light. If you've really done all, then do what the Word of God says. Just keep on standing. Just keep, having done all, stand. Stand, therefore. If you've done all you need to know, amen. Now, sometimes people don't know enough, but if you've done all you need to, done all you know to do, then just keep on standing. Just keep on standing. That's what you do. Everybody say, that's what you do. Now, here's an outstanding illustration that illustrates what we're talking about. Brother Hagin says, "My father left home when I was 6. As far as I know, Brother Hagin never saw his father again after that. And because his father was evidently a great problem when he was around, I don't know if he remembers much about that, but he knows the hardships that his family went through after he left. Because, you know, his mother was just trying to do the best she could. She didn't have any money, and so they went through all kinds of difficulties. They went through all kinds of hardships. I know I've heard him say before, just as a little kid, because we didn't have any money, and he said, "We're so hungry." He said, "One time I was out in the yard, and a neighborhood kid had a peanut butter and sandwich." He said, "When I smell that peanut butter sandwich," you know, because you can smell that. He said, "When I smell that peanut butter," he said, I fainted from hunger. And he said, now you got to understand, he wouldn't always say, he wasn't saved. He said, "I made a pact with my brother. If I ever see the man again, I'll kill him." And when he's 13 and when he's 14 and when he's 15 before he gets saved, he literally meant in his heart he hated the man and he intended to kill him. So you can imagine whatever, that they went through a lot of hard times. He said, my mother left home when I was 6. My mother, because of all the problems she had with him, had a complete nervous and physical breakdown. Amen. Well, you know, you ever heard that term, a complete physical nervous breakdown? You ever hear that? You raise your hands if you hear that. When I was growing up, I used to hear people talk about they had a nervous breakdown. Now, you don't hear that term some more today because a nervous breakdown, or they had a complete nervous breakdown, that's not a medical term. But it was a common term used, and it really meant that people were, you know, in its roots. If someone had a nervous breakdown, that meant they were so full of anxiety and stress and so depressed and so caught up in fear and so nervous and based in different mental disorders, they call them today. You know, that's what they meant. They just, because of fear and depression and anxiety and stress, they just had a complete nervous breakdown. And you know, sometimes these people became bedfast and stayed there forever. And so he said, my mother had a complete nervous breakdown because of all the hardships. Well, when her parents realized how bad things were, they came and got him and rescued him and brought him to their house. And so now he lives with his grandmother. He said, when Granny had to be doing something else, such as taking out the dry clothes, she would have me watch Mama, because Mama would have spells. That's a term they used to use back then too. She said, Mama would have spells when she went to where she would want to kill herself. And I had to watch to see that she didn't get hold of a knife or something dangerous. That makes quite an impression on a young child. So that's part of the reason why he wanted to kill his father, you know. He said, now, back to the, when she was having these multiple problems, finally the local church there, they sent her to a Baptist hospital in Dallas. They lived in Dallas. They sent her to a Baptist hospital in Dallas and to the leading nerve specialist in the southwestern part of the country. After examination, the doctor said that the chances of an operation correcting her blindness was not good. Then he says, because of her mental and physical breakdown, she had become blind. Her eyes looked normal, as perfect as anyone's, but due to the shock to the nerve of her eye, it was not strong enough for the light. When it comes to the nerve, the doctor said, you'd be just as well off as just taking something over the county. They used to have a drug called Nervine. It was some kind of watered-down Prozac or something, I guess. But it was, you know, and he said, you'd be fine just taking something over the counter. The wise doctor had told her, you can do more than anybody or any medication you take. The main thing to do is this. This is a doctor in the 1920s. Not very much teaching along those lines, especially about confession. He said, the main thing is do this. Talk to yourself. You got ears? Talk to yourself. The Bible says in Ephesians 6, 13 and 14, having done all to stand. Stand therefore. When you feel these attacks coming on, When you feel fear coming, depression coming, anxiety coming, stress coming, talk to yourself and say, I'm not going to have an attack. Stand against it, resist it, and say, I'm not going to have this. Even we could tell when one of those terrible attacks was coming, because Mama would go into a preliminary attack of depression. She would get to thinking about everything that had ever happened to her life. You see, her parents had not wanted her to marry my father. Not that he didn't come from a good family. His father was a millionaire. But he was an only son who always had been given everything he wanted. My grandfather, and this was big money in those days, spent $50,000 setting him up in business 5 different times. But he never made a success of anything. He just ran through the money. When Mama married him against her parents' wishes, she said, if I make my bed hard, I'll lie on it. Well, she made her bed hard and she tried to lie on it, but she just couldn't do it. If you're not careful, you can get to thinking about the past, mistakes you've made, where you missed it, and get depressed. Then you can get into a spirit of depression, and that opens the door to the devil. You can get so perplexed and depressed and confused and oppressed until you do not know what you're doing, which direction you're going, and hardly know what your name is. Mama did heed the doctor's advice. We knew nothing about divine healing. We knew nothing about the prayer of faith. We knew nothing about spiritual truth. But Mama did heed this doctor's advice. She simply stood her ground. She refused to have any more attacks. A few times she would go into one of these periods of depression, but she would do what the doctor said, and never again did she go into one of those violent attacks where her mind was completely gone. Our preacher did not know how to help her. The doctor knew enough at least to give her scripture to stand against the thing. The doctor recognized it as an enemy, not as a friend. Then he quotes, "The thief has come to steal, kill, and destroy. I've come that you might have life." The doctor instructed her, "Stand against it. Talk to yourself. Say, I'm not going to have another attack. I'm not going to do it." She stood her ground. Every symptom left. For more than 50 years thereafter, she never had any nervous problems. Glory to God. The doctor helped Mama see where the opposition was. He helped her understand that she could stand against it. You do not have to yield to things that are wrong. You can stand against them. Too often we limit our idea of what is wrong or evil. Things like lying, stealing, adultery, murder, and so on, all that's evil, all that's wrong. But there are many other things that are wrong. The Bible says that doubt is evil. It calls the report those 10 spies brought back after spying out Canaan's land an evil report. I'm glad I got a hold of these truths when I was just a young man. Since even before I was filled with the Holy Spirit or knew anything about the Spirit, this is the practice I always follow if doubt comes. I stop wherever I am, in the middle of a room, in the middle of the street, or wherever. If I'm alone, I say it out loud. If I'm around people, I say it quietly to myself. You don't want to startle people. If doubt persists in coming against my mind, I say, "Doubt, I resist you." I speak to it. You see, I'm recognizing the source of my opposition as the enemy. I'm not going to yield to it. If it's Satan, it is Satan. "Doubt, I resist you." I say, "In the name of Jesus, I refuse to doubt." If fear comes, I'm tempted to be afraid. If fear comes, and then he says, "I'm tempted to be afraid just as much as anyone else." I speak to it and say, "Fear, I resist you." I recognize fear and doubt as being evil. So recognize, watch this. If you want to walk in victory, recognize in parentheses, if you want to walk in victory, you need to recognize this. Recognize that the source of all opposition is Satan and stand against it. So you can say, you can resist fear, but you should also say, "I'm not going to be afraid." You should resist temptation, but say, "I'm not going to yield to this. I'm not going to be depressed. I'm not going to feel insecure. I'm not going to hold anything against anybody. I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to do that." Whatever it is that's wrong, say, "I refuse this. I refuse to yield to this, and I'm not going to do it," in Jesus' name. Can you say amen? And I know that in your own words, that's what most of you do. Praise God. Now, at the root of a lot of this is simply this. The devil comes against us with fear and anxiety and worry. Amen. The last 2 years have certainly been years of fear. Worldwide fear. People all over the planet have been afraid. Afraid of they're not going to have enough. Afraid they're going to die. Afraid of this. Afraid of that. Afraid of what COVID and all is going to do. Worldwide fear has been the theme of the entire world. And a lot of Christians have been afraid. It doesn't mean we don't recognize the problem, but we should not operate in fear. But God tells us over and over and over and over, somebody said, about 365 times, that's enough for one day a year, do not fear. And one of the main things he says over and over again is, be not afraid for, in other words, because, be not afraid for, in other words, this is why you don't have to be afraid, be not afraid, fear not, for I am with you. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Amen. You know, Peter was walking on the water. He asked Jesus, if that's really you, Jesus, bid me come walk on the water. And he started walking on the water. Started out in faith, and he's walking on the water. But then he got his eyes off Jesus, got his eyes off the Word, and began to look at all the circumstances and all the problems, and he got afraid. And when he got afraid, when he got in fear, he started to sink. Fear will always sink you. Fear will always sink you. Amen? And listen, no... No pill on earth can cure fear. Might help with some other things, but fear and anxiety cannot be cured with a pill. Glory to God. So we need to remind ourselves of things. What should we do? Remember, 1 John 4:4 says, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of love and power and a sound mind. So when my mind wants to be perplexed and confused and not know up from down, and like Brother Hagin said, some people get so bad they don't even hardly know their name. But I'm going to stand against it. I'm going to resist it. I'm going to say, I have a sound mind. I have a sound mind. I have a sound mind. I do not have a spirit. It's interesting. It calls it a spirit of fear. I don't have a spirit of fear, but of love, power, and a sound mind. And then let's look at what we have time here. Philippians 4:6-7. Philippians 4:6-7. Because worry, you know, worry and anxiety is not, that's not sudden fear. That's not scary fear. But most people, that's not panic type fear, but probably more people have trouble with fear manifests itself as just being anxious and worried and upset and stressed. And I don't know what I'm going to do. I don't know what we're going to do. I don't know what we're going to do. I don't know. People probably have more trouble with that than they even do panic attack type fear. But I don't know about that. But, you know, in other words, I'm just simply trying to say that anxiety is a manifestation of fear. And so Philippians 4:6-7. And then you remember what 1 Peter 5:7 says. 1 Peter 5:7 says, he said, humble yourself before God and cast all your cares. This is God talking to you. This is God talking to me. He said, I want you to cast all your cares, all your worries, all your anxieties over on me. Amen. For he cares for you. That's what Peter said. Cast your cares over on him, for he, God, cares for you. One translation says, for you are his personal concern. So cast the weight of all your cares, all your worries, all your anxieties over on him. And Philippians 4:6 says, be anxious for nothing. You see it there. Don't worry about anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Next verse. Amen. And after you've done verse 6, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now I want you to watch this. Most people go to God and they say, God, take care of the problem. Take care of the problem. Fix the problem. Fix the problem. Cause it to go away. Then I won't be worried. Then I won't be afraid. Then I won't be in fear. Then I won't be anxious. That's not what this scripture says. This scripture tells us first, whatever the thing is that's coming from the devil that you recognize the devil's the source of, that he's trying to get you to be afraid about or worry about or be anxious about or be troubled about or be upset about, first, refuse to worry about it. Cast your care over on the Lord. Give it to me. Cast it over on the Lord and refuse to worry about it. I will not worry about this situation in the name of Jesus. I refuse to worry about it. Fear thoughts, worry thoughts come to my mind, but I absolutely refuse to worry about this in the name of Jesus. Then, number two, then say, okay, God, here's what's going on. You know, I'm asking you to take care of the problem. See, first you're not going to worry. Then he's going to say, but God, this is a real problem, so I need your help in this area. And your word says this, here's what I need you to do for me. And you do that with thanksgiving. That means you believe that God heard and answered your prayer. So you say, thank you, Lord, you took care of it. Thank you, Lord, it's in your hands. Thank you that you've got it. I don't have it. I'm not going to worry about it. I refuse to worry about it. Glory to God in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. So first, refuse to worry or be anxious about anything. Cast your care over on the Lord. Second, tell God what you need. Amen. Or to tell God anything you need or need taken care of. And then number three, thank him for taking care of it. Then, everybody say then. Yes. Then you'll experience, verse 7, the peace of God that surpasses all understanding. I had the peace of God and surpassed understanding the whole time I was diagnosed with stage 3 cancer. Doesn't mean I didn't have opportunities to be afraid. Doesn't mean I didn't have opportunities to be worried and filled with anxiety and fear. But I just let those go on by. I resisted those. I kept them over in God's hand. So you can be like Peter. Peter started out walking in faith. You can start walking out in faith, but because, you know, because later, 2 or 3 days later, you still got the wind, you still got the waves, you can get in fear and then sink. Fear will always sink you. Everybody say that. Fear will sink you. Amen. And so fear thoughts would come. Even later, fear thoughts would come. But I refused to get in fear. I would always just say, no, thank God I am the healed. Glory to God. And I refuse to accept this. This is not a death sentence for me. I will live, glory to God, and not die. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I am healed. I'm not trying to get healed. I am healed. Isn't that right, sweetie? I'm resting in what God did for me. I am healed. And the peace of God, I just had peace right through it. There were other people that were worried for me, but I had peace right through it. I had marvelous opportunities to get afraid, but I just passed them on by. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. And so we need to remind ourselves of that. And then I got to thinking about just a few scriptures. We only have time for a couple of these, but let's just look at the book of Psalms by itself. Just the book of Psalms by itself. Here's what you have to do when fear attacks your mind, because fear attacks a lot of people's mind. Fear about their children, fear about their finances, fear about their health, fear about tomorrow, fear about all kinds of things. Glory to God. Hallelujah. So Psalm 3:6 says, I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people who have set themselves against me round about. Now this is a Psalm of David. You understand that literally, at one time, there were 10,000 people and more trying to kill him. He's not using hyperbole here. He is saying, even though Saul with 10,000 people are trying to kill me, I will not be afraid. Now, you got to imagine that and think, you know, tomorrow there's a bounty on your head and 10,000 people are trying to kill you. And it's real. And Paul said, David said, I will not be afraid. Glory to God. Matter of fact, the psalm says, Lord, how they are increased who trouble me. Many are they that rise up against me. Many are they that say there is no help for him in God. But you, O Lord, are a shield for me, my glory and the one who lifts my head. I cried to the Lord with my voice, and he heard me. I lay down and slept. I awoke, for the Lord sustained me. Glory to God. You tell the devil. Because a lot of times people say, I'm just so afraid, I'm so anxious, I'm so messed up, I can't even sleep. You say, I've given that over unto the Lord, I've cast my care over the Lord, and like David, I will lay down and sleep, and because the Lord is going to sustain me. I will not be afraid. You got to talk to yourself. You got to talk to yourself. You got to say it to yourself, and you got to say it to the devil. And if you don't say it, nothing happens. Glory to God. So Psalms 23. These are just a few fear scriptures because, again, fear is the major enemy. Psalms 23. We sang about that tonight. Stacy did. Praise God. The Lord is my light as opposed to darkness. I've got light. I'm not in darkness and all that darkness represents. The Lord is my light and my salvation, that my deliverer, the one who helps me, the one who delivers me. Whom shall I fear? Well, if the Lord is on your side, whom shall you fear? The Lord is my light, and whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life, of whom shall I be afraid? Psalms 27. What did I say? Psalms 27. Psalms 23 is a good one because you know what it says in the middle of the psalm? It says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. The valley of the shadow of death was a real place that shepherds had to take their sheep through. It was like going through the worst part of Chicago today. And it was a dangerous place. And so Psalms 27 says, you know, verse number 2, when the wicked come against me to eat up my flesh, my enemies and foe, they stumbled and fell. Though an army may camp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war may rise against me, in this I will be confident. In other words, I'll be confident that I'll not be defeated, even though an army may come against me, may encamp, may surround themselves, may encamp against me. When I was dealing with cancer, this was an important scripture to me, you know, because I realized, because you meditate on this, he's not exaggerating here. He's saying, look, there were times when an entire army led by Saul camped out, came out against me. They're all around me. I'm hiding in a cave. There's 3,000 of them out there, and they're trying to kill me. And he says, I will not be afraid. Because if he knew, if he didn't get into fear, that the devil couldn't do anything to him. And if you don't get into fear, you can't be defeated. Amen. I said amen. Stand up. That's enough. Praise God. Glory to God. Psalm 91. I don't care what's happened. Psalm 91 is still the truth. Can you say amen? Amen. And anytime I read Psalm 91 or any other psalm and I think, well, you know, this ain't a matter of me standing right now. It's a matter of something happened to me and I got knocked down. But just because you got knocked down don't mean you're defeated. And the battle's not over.
Yes, that's right.
Amen. We ain't playing a one inning game here. We're playing nine innings. The only thing that matters is the scores at the end of the game. And I win. And Psalms 91 says, you shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor of the pestilence that walks in darkness. We're not saying it's not real. We're just saying we're not going to be afraid. God's on our side. Amen. And if God be for me, who can be against me? If God be for me, who cares who's against me? I will not yield to fear. I will not yield to fear. But fear comes at you like an entire army encamped around you. It comes at you like 10,000 people. And I know. You know. And so make a practice of any time that fear comes to you, I don't care what kind of, any kind of anxiety, any kind of worry, any kind of fear thought comes to your mind, immediately say, no, I resist you in the name. I refuse to fear. I refuse to accept that. I will not be afraid. Glory to God. But why? Because you're so great? No, because I'm strong in the Lord. Because I believe His Word. Because I believe God's got me wrapped up and He's holding me up. So I'm strong in His arms. Can you say amen?
Amen.
But it doesn't work unless you do it. And when your heart starts fluttering real funny, you find out whether you believe it or not. Glory to God. And somebody says, well, this thing is overwhelming. I know. And when it's overwhelmed, what you have to do is you have to go get the Word and put it right there so that you don't see anything else but God's Word. And God and what He says will get bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. And that fear giant that looked like it was 25 foot tall, you'll turn around and you go, where? Oh, there he is. God will get big in your eyes. Say, can God get bigger? No, but He can get bigger in your eyes. Amen. And your problem can get smaller in your eyes. Glory to God. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Say, I refuse.
To accept
anything that comes from the devil.
I will recognize
that he is the source of my opposition. And I will resist him and stand against him and anything that comes from him in the name of Jesus. Amen. Praise God. Amen. Praise God. Well, Thank you. Oh, by the way, thank you. We try to tell people thank you as much as we can, but thank you so much for not just for me, but for John and Sheila. I think they're sending out things, and I saw Kayla put a note on Facebook, but it's just impossible to express our gratitude for how much support and warmth and love we feel from you and your kind words and of course your gifts and whether you gave us a card or not, still your expressions of love, not just this time of year, but throughout the year and throughout the years. We literally just don't have the words, and we are so grateful, and we are so appreciative of you, and we love you from the top of our head to the tips of our toes, and we are for you, maybe not as much as God is, I guess we are, because we can love like God loves. We love you as much as God loves you. Amen. God bless you. You're dismissed. Thank you, Lord Jesus.